Good evening. it is a privilege to be here, and it is and has been a privilege to serve in this place over the last number of years. But more about that, I suppose, on the 11th in that sense. So we're here tonight to celebrate new life, new birth in Murrick. To celebrate that our God is alive and well and is right here with us in this moment, to celebrate that we have the freedom to come into this place and to worship him and to open our lives before him, to celebrate all that God has done for us. Last week I was preaching at a couple of harvests, and I was dispatched in the morning to a place called Banbridge. Anybody know where Banbridge is? Yeah, it's way kind of out there. Past Brisfield, okay. And in the evening, I was in the place, the sunny seaside of Donaghadee. And after I came out of Donaghadee, Presbyterian Church, I hadn't had any dinner. I was quite hungry. And I tried to find a chip shop in Donaghadee. They weren't open. So I came back through Newton Arge, and I found a chip shop, lights on, doors open, stopped outside, I got out of my car, and do you know those moments where you imagine in your head what it is that you're going to eat? I had this battered sausage supper in my head. And it just was built up on me. I could taste it on my taste buds, and they're beginning to water. And I walked through the door. A young man behind the counter says, "Can I help you?" And I says, "Can I have a battered sausage supper, please?" And he says, "We closed 3 minutes ago." 3 minutes ago? So into the car, and no other place open in Newton Arge. By the time I got back to Belfast, places in Belfast were shut. And I thought, do you know what? There's these two lovely little Asher's muffins. Everybody ever had those Asher's muffins, kind of sweet muffins in the house? I'll go home and I'll have them. Second best, but it'll be nice. I arrived home, went to the bread bin. Guess what? The girls had eaten them for their tea. I had dry toast last Sunday night for my dinner. Thank you. And whenever you're imagining a battered sausage supper, that is mediocrity at its greatest. Dry toast. And you know, we're not called to live a life that is mediocre. We've all experienced those moments in our lives where we've anticipated something, where we've waited for something, where we've imagined something, and whenever it comes, it's like, what? Is that it? Is that all there is? I really thought it was going to be better than that. I thought it was going to be more than that. And so this level of mediocrity enters our hearts and our beings at that moment. And at that moment, we have a choice. We either continue to believe and to live that moment of mediocrity, or we choose to set it to the side and to do something different. And the reality is, for many of us, that we're living mediocre lives. We're living lives that we thought by the age of 41, I'd have been doing X, Y, or Z. By the age of 30, I would have achieved X, Y, or Z. That this part of my life would look like this, but it doesn't. And so this spirit of mediocrity begins to creep into our thinking, into our hearts, and into our believing. And the reality is that that's not what God has for us. But we believe the lie that Satan has told us and spun us and sold us, that that's all there is. And so you're better accepting that than going back to wherever it was you were before. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this: "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, by my reading and my believing and my calculating, that's not a life of mediocrity, is it? No, sure it's not. No, it's not. Right, okay. I thought it was only me who read that, but... It's not. That's a life of fullness. Listen, what does it say? That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. It doesn't say, God's going to give you a wee bit, and that'll do you for now, and then maybe a wee bit later, he's going to give you some more, and then maybe at some other stage in your life, whenever things aren't really that good, he might give you another wee bit. No, he's going to fill you with the fullness of his measure right here, right now, so that you can begin to grasp, not totally grasp, because it's a mystery, that's what it says, it's a mystery of how wide and long and deep is his love. That blows your mind, right? We can't grasp it. And it's not right that we could, because actually if we could grasp it, then we're able to put God in a box, and we can't put God in a box. And if you believe you have put him in a box, you're fooling yourself, because he's not in that box. Because he can't do it. So why? Why do you live a life of mediocrity? Why do you settle for the mediocre rather than striving forward for the fullness of all that God has for you? The immeasurably more, as it says in that passage, that he might give you immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power as it work within us. Not only does it say that he's going to fill you with the fullness of his measure, so that in that moment, right here, right now, whatever it is that you're going through, God will give you the measure of all that you need. And his measure is better than my measure, because his measure knows exactly what it is that I need to get through. And he will fill you with the fullness of the measure, a perfect measure. But then the Apostle Paul goes on to say, because he's able to do immeasurably more than you'd even imagine or dare to think. They're wildest dreams, and God can do even more. And we can see that from the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 all the way through to Revelation chapter 21. Right through in these pages of God's word, we see that he is a God of the overflow. He's a God who allows himself to be poured out into his people, so that they might overflow with his love and his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, and so forth. Why? So that you might shine for him. So that others who are living mediocre lives might see that there is something different in you. That doesn't mean to say that you're never going to have trouble or trial, or hardships are never going to hit you, that you're never going to get sick. Of course, that will happen. We're human. That's what happens. But in those moments, that your joy might be made complete. That's what the scripture tells us. That your joy might be made complete. And so this prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3 is a big, bold prayer. It's asking the creator of the universe to pour himself into me and you. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? Creator and sustainer of the universe stands, arms open wide, and says, come. Come to me, all that are travail and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, you prodigal son, and I will hug you so the rest of the village cannot shame you. Come, believer, and I will fill you to the point of overflowing so that the world will know that I am your Savior and your Lord. It doesn't matter what you look like. or how you look at yourself, or what you believe of yourself. It's what he believes of you. It's how he looks at you. At our prospect service at 5:30, I did a very simple illustration. Alison's still here. Alison was my volunteer. I give Alison the choice of either a packet of Haribos, she can take them home with her, either a packet of Haribos or a pair of my wife's smelly socks. Guess which one Alison chose? The Haribos. She went for the packet of sweets. What she didn't know was there was a fiver inside the smelly socks. Because actually, on the outside, you might believe that you're dirty and stinking and that you're not worthy. But inside you is a treasure that is yet to be discovered. Inside you is an innumerable, immeasurable treasure that is yet to be discovered. Do you know what that is? The scriptures tell us what it is. It's the seed of the kingdom of God. It tells us that he has sown eternity in the hearts of every human being. Inside you, right here, right now, is a little bit of the kingdom of heaven. That's really good. Like, that's like amazing stuff, right? Because actually that means that inside you there's a little bit of the kingdom of heaven, that whenever you nurture that and you seek that God would fill you with the fullness of his measure, that he would sow himself into you, that little seed is germinated and begins to grow and it blossoms and it reaps a harvest for him. And you become the person that you've always been intended to be. Not because then the preacher says, not just because you've been dipped in water, but because of the cross of Calvary, because of what Jesus Christ has done on a cross, his victory over life's final enemy, death itself, to give you life and life in all of its fullness, means that the gateway to heaven is open. Whenever the gateway to heaven is open, it's not just a ticket after you die. It means that the floodgates open and he pours himself out into you right here, right now. That's not a life of mediocrity. That's a life of fullness. That's a big, bold prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. So how does it work? How do you live a life of fullness and not a life of mediocrity? Well, I think there's three things. Presbyterian's still in me from last week. I think there's three things. One, you tell Satan that you're not going to listen to his lies anymore. And you begin to say that you are worthy, that you are chosen, and that you are loved. Secondly, you walk in the fullness of the life that Jesus has given you. It's not this preacher making this up. You find it in John chapter 10, verse 10. Thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life, and life in all its fullness, Jesus says. And thirdly, you seek that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the one who Jesus said and described as a parakletos, a Greek word parakletos, that simply means the one who will draw alongside you until he returns again, until Jesus returns again. And so you invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life. You invite God to be a part of your life, to draw alongside you and to empower you and to strengthen you and to give you the courage to tell Satan, I'm not listening to your lies, and to believe that you're walking in the fullness of all that he has for you. Without the Holy Spirit, that's practically impossible. You'll try to do it in your own strength, and after a period of time you will fall and you will stumble. I'm not trying to be negative, I'm being real. And then you begin to see that maybe my life is just a life of mediocrity. And you begin to believe the lie that this Christian life is not all that I was told it would be. That I didn't think it was going to be like this. I thought it was going to be better than this. But actually, you've never truly invited God in and handed everything over to him. You've tried to do it in your own strength and in your own way. See, in the book of Acts tells us the story of the early Christians just after Jesus' death. In chapter 19, we find these words. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took a road through their interior and he arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit whenever you believed?" And they answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance." And he told the people to believe in the one coming after him. That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And there were about 12 men in all. We are commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in water as a symbol that we have died to our old selves and we are risen to new life. But we are also commanded in the scriptures to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with God himself, to the fullness of his measure. I read lots of places in the New Testament where it commands us and tells us to do this. Right away from Acts chapter 1, you will find time and time again where Paul and the other apostles are asking questions about, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you know that God lives in you? Why was he asking that question? Because actually the scriptures also tell us that he that lives in you is greater than he that lives in the world. He tells us to take heart that he that is in you has overcome the world. That means you don't have to live a life of mediocrity. That means you can live a life of fullness and completeness. That means that you can walk by faith and not by sight. And if I was to leave something with you this evening, it would be this. Choose my words. For goodness sake, get up and receive the Spirit that you might live the life that God has intended you to live. Stop believing the lies that Satan has spawned from hell, that is holding captive the believers in this church and in the church universal, and stand up. Stand up and believe that you're worthy, that you're loved, that you're chosen. And tonight, right here, right now, God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, that you might live a life of fullness and overflowing. That a life of mediocrity would finish and be gone, and a life of joy and completeness would be there instead. So for goodness sake, get up. Stop sitting around. They say in Belfast, "Why's the bad wee lad?" But seriously, because if you don't, you probably will end up looking back and thinking, this isn't what I was promised. I thought it was going to be better than this. And in a culture and a society where it's never my fault, it's always his. Always his fault. Or his. Or hers. Tell you what, it's all you boys' fault. It's got nothing to do with me. What we do as believers, which is completely wrong, as a sin of the church of today is that we apportion the blame for our own growth, our lack thereof, onto everybody else. And we say it's because the church didn't do this, or it's because a minister didn't do this, or it's because a minister told me it would be like this and it didn't turn out quite like that. Or it's because someone didn't draw alongside me and somebody didn't and all the excuses wrap up. Wake up and take responsibility for your own life, for your own walk with Jesus. And allow him to be to fill you to the point of overflowing. For goodness sake, church, stand up. Stand up and let the world see that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is alive. Because by heck, doesn't need him. What do you think? Maybe. Maybe. Or yes. Because if we don't, who's going to do it? And I wonder, is there a way that we can respond this evening? In a simple way, but yet in a profound way. Because if you read through the pages of Scripture, what you find is that in those moments where people encounter God, that's another great sin of the church, where you chase after the next encounter of God. That's not what it's about. It's in the still silence that we find him. But as people encounter God, right the way from Genesis through to Revelation, there are moments in their lives that they set down markers. So Moses, God calls him after 40 years of tending his father-in-law's sheep. How does he do it? He sets a bush on fire that can't be put out. Like, that's pretty dramatic. The nation of Israel, whenever they're fleeing from Egypt, what happens? The Red Sea splits. And there's a marker placed down amongst them to say, this is what happened and this is when it happened. And often I say, that's why a preacher will invite you to make a stand whenever you are making a response to Jesus for the first time. Because actually in your deep souls, it puts down a marker in your life that says, on such and such a date, at such and such a day, in such and such a place, I give my life to Jesus. And it's something you can return to, a marker that you can say, this happened, this event happened, it was real and it was true. And often, actually, as we seek more of the fullness of God, we need some of that markers in our lives as well and to enable us to actually respond so that we can look back and say, no, no, Satan, wise up. That's not true, because on Sunday the 28th of October 2018, I made a stand. I did something that meant I was filled with the fullness of God, that I received the Holy Spirit in a new way, that he moved in my life to give me immeasurably more than all I could ask, seek, or would even dare to imagine. And so I wonder, can we respond this evening to do something like that? I want to invite the worship team just to come back as we begin to sing a song that invites the Holy Spirit. And actually, this isn't us being proud and saying, we're going to tell you when to come, God. Because that's sometimes that's a wee bit what it sounds like, right? That's not what it is. What it's actually doing is it's saying that in my being and my soul, I am opening myself before God and saying, I invite you to come. I know you're already present with us, but I am opening myself to you now. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. You're welcome in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. As we begin to sing this song, I wonder if it would be possible for the prayer ministry team to come forward, and not necessarily to come across the front this evening for this moment, but to be just at the center aisle. And for those of us who actually want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to put a marker down in our lives that God is doing something, that God has done something, Can I invite you to stand with me in this moment? Let's stand together. But to do something else, if this is a moment where you know that you've been living that life of mediocrity, that life that's kind of okay, but it's not the life that you want to live or need to live or know that you should be living, then I want to invite you to do something, to put a marker down. And these guys are just going to simply pray over you as you filter past them. It's a fairly simple concept that the people who've been trained to pray for us, to pray that God's Spirit would come in us, just the way the Apostle Paul did in Acts 19, just the way he did in Acts 1, verse 5, that the Holy Spirit would come and would touch our lives. I want to invite you to filter up through the middle aisle. So that maybe means that actually in an orderly way, so it's not chaotic, it means that you go out into the side aisle, down to the back, and come up through the middle. Does that make sense? And once you get up to the top, you simply return back to your seat. But as you pass through our prayer ministry team, they will pray that you'll be filled with the fullness of the measure of God. They will pray, come Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. They will pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will fill you with immeasurably more than all you could ask or even dare to imagine. And as a congregation, we'll also be singing. We'll be worshiping. We're creating an atmosphere of faith in this place that says, come, Holy Spirit, you're welcome.